wonder how you feel about people that come up to you and say, I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want first? I always think to myself, perhaps I'll get the bad news out of the way. But you probably won't enjoy the good news then. But if you get the good news first, you're worried about what's coming after down the track. Well, I'm afraid that I'm going to tell you that I've got good and bad news. The bad news I'll start off with first. And I have to tell you, and to be honest, and say that the bad news is dire. Really dire. However, the good news, I will pray that will overwhelm the bad news at the end. So what have we got here? We're talking about spiritual warfare. And as Christians, we face an enemy. I guess that before you became a Christian, you wouldn't have been aware of the enemy. Who is our enemy anyway? Well, Paul is quite a helpful chap, actually. He tells us in verses 11 and 12, we're up against Satan and his wiles or schemes. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, he tells us, not against people, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow, pretty daunting, I would say. So we're up against the devil and his followers. So when you do become a Christian, actually you become, at some stage very soon, very aware of him, because he wants to have a pop at you. There's no doubt about that. And his attacks are aimed at us collectively as a church, and they are also against us individually too. And I'll tell you some more bad news, that if you decide that you can take him on your own, you will fail miserably. No matter how strong you might think you are, you will not stand, I promise you. And what are some of the things that you have to watch out for? Well, we all know about temptation, don't we? Think about how many people have been tempted to go astray in their marriage and all that kind of thing, and the destruction that follows it after that. That fruit always looks tempting, always looks good, but it isn't. It ends up in disaster. But that's not his only means of attack, because he can actually be very, very crafty. You have to watch out for things that seem innocent at first. And we're talking about here magic. Now, I'm not talking about the magic that magicians pull rabbits out of the hat. I think that that's fun, and we should enjoy that. No, I'm talking about black magic. Now, you may think, well, that's out in Africa. It's not really in our country, is it? But you'd be wrong to think that. There's seances, Ouija boards, spiritists. I can only mention some of these things. There's spiritualist churches, and you can find your own path to spirituality there. Really and truly, be careful that there is evil afoot behind all that. Talking in the form of mediums that will tell you what your itching ears want to hear about your deceased past. These things are strictly forbidden in the Bible, and rightly so. I've lost a couple of people recently, but I will not consult with mediums to see that they're doing all right. You shouldn't do that. I am confident that Jesus is a just and fair God, and he will look after these things, not me or anyone else or mediums. Mediums, of course, will say that they're listening to spirits, and a lot of them are actually charlatans, frauds, and all the rest of it. But some of them do have the gift. They are listening to the spirits, but they're not listening to your ancestors, they're listening to demons. There's other stuff, horoscopes, friendly ghosts, unfriendly ghosts, psychics, and who knows, I don't know much about this, but these people that talk about alien abductions and UFOs, I wouldn't mind betting that demons are behind that. These things also, as I say, are in Yule, advertised locally. They operate regular meetings for healings and also for seances. And there's other places too that it takes part. You must be aware of this. Never mind the rest of the world, it does happen in Yule. You don't need to consult with these things. I'll tell you another thing about Satan. He fights dirty. Just recently I watched a boxing match. These two hulking great big heavyweights are facing each other. And the referee gets in between them. The referee's only half the size of these guys. And he walks up to them and he puts his hand just where their belts are, both sides. And he says, any blows above there is fine, it's within the law. Any blows under there, you could be disqualified. Certainly you will have points deducted. The devil does not abide by Queensbury rules. He'll hit you underneath the belt, not once or twice, but every time. He'll wait until you feel depressed. He'll wait until you feel anxious. He'll wait until you're down. All these things come into your mind. He doesn't really exist. Where is he? Where is he when it hurts? He's not there. Believe you me, these things are lies. He fights dirty and he hits under the belt. Perhaps the devil, though, is at his most devious and wiliest of all when he'll convince you that he doesn't actually exist. He does. And he's not that caricature of horns. He doesn't hold a trident. He's not red. He's a real person. It's the same sort of thing when people caricature our God. And he's like this man floating, old man floating up in the cloud. That's a caricature. These things exist, seriously. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said once that perhaps one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is that the devil is being forgotten. We shouldn't forget him. So then, if it's useless to stand up against him on your own, so what do we do? Well, fortunately, the passage goes on to tell us how to battle him. And of course, how to battle him has already been said here today. It's Christ. Everything's Christ. He's given us armour. And all this armour comes from Christ. It doesn't come from us. It's not ours, but we can accept it off him. The first one that they talk about is the belt of truth. In a Roman soldier, the belt was worn and held the sword in place. It meant that the soldier could march unimpeded and give him a sense of security, as indeed belts and braces do in this day and age. With our spiritual belt of truth, let's think about that. I remember part of the Rudyard Kipling says, don't deal in lies. And that's just it, really. Don't deal in lies. I had my Sadie, who was a partner long before I became a Christian for a number of years. And she was Irish and she had a wonderful expression. She said, tell the truth and shame the devil. And that's exactly it. Deal with the truth. Don't deal in lies. Why does the devil hate the truth? Why does he hate the belt of truth? Well, it's because it exposes him for the charlatan that he is. The truth is in short supply. There's lies everywhere. Even AI can bring out a new Elvis Presley song. It sounds like him, it is him, but it's not. You have to be careful in this day and age about news. Is it the truth or not? Don't deal in lies, and that's something that we should put on. The next one that comes up is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let me be clear. I have no righteousness of my own, and I'm afraid to tell you neither do you. This breastplate of righteousness is supplied by God. And what I mean by that, I have no righteousness. When you look at Isaiah 64 verse 6, it says all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And when you think about it, sometimes we do righteous acts with a hidden agenda. Oh, I could bend over backwards when I was a teenager to help a young girl that I might fancy and all the rest of it, but there's a hidden agenda. I'm not saying that everybody's righteous acts have got hidden agendas, but what it means is that our righteous acts alone are not enough to help us to stand firm. They're not enough to stand against Satan and his minions. We can make this piece of our armour also less effective when we disobey or carry on sinning. What is that? Every one of us here has something, perhaps, that little thing that keeps going and you can't shake it off. Get rid of it. I had a sin that dogged me for years. And just recently I spoke about it to a trusted Christian friend. And we prayed about it. And I always remember Simon's thing about turning over a rock where that black thing hides and it gets hit by the sunlight and it scarpers off, scuttles away. So if there's anything, confess it. Even confess it to someone else and pray about it. Somebody who you have confidence in. Don't let it stand in the way of your relationship with God. Get it right with God and secure that breastplate of righteousness. And you will become stronger as a result of that. Satan won't like that at all. Tough. The gospel shoes is the next one. When Paul talks of the gospel shoes, he has in mind the design of the Roman soldiers made of leather. The toes were free. They had heavy studded soles and were tied to the ankles and shin with straps. They equipped him for long marches, a solid stance, and also prevented his foot from sliding without impeding his mobility. So what's the gospel shoes then? Well, along those sort of lines, really. The gospel, as you must know, is good news. It brings peace. It's gospel of peace. Put them on and be ready to answer anyone. Study the gospel. Bathe in it. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Get it in your head over and over again. Then anybody who asks you, you're ready to answer them. And always remember this. Satan hates all these things, and particularly the gospel. Why? Why does he hate the gospel so much? Because it liberates us from his tyranny. Hallelujah. There's a hymn that I love, And Can It Be? It's put it beautiful in that particular verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast, bound by sin and nature's night. I can equate to that. Long time I was bound by sin and nature's night. Then he goes on to say, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Well, that's the gospel message that comes into your heart. I woke the dungeon, flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart is free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. This is the gospel that Satan hates so much. Embrace it. Keep yourself really up to date with it and your own personal testimony. The next one is the shield of faith. I'm going to ask you a personal question. How is your shield of faith? I know that mine's been battered from time to time, and it can be absolutely useless if you give in to doubts. You know, I had a father who was a Christian, but he suffered with terrible depression, bipolar, and when he was really ill, he would keep my mum up all night, crying to her, I'm not saved, I'm not sure that I'm saved. It's awful. I hope there's nobody here that are not sure that they're saved. I really don't. Because Christ has, once you've made a commitment to Christ, he's got that commitment to you without any doubt. John 10, verses 27 to 30 reads, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." No one. So be sure about your faith. God wants you to be sure. Jesus wants you to be sure about it. Your shield of faith covers your whole body, just as a Roman shield does. And it also protects you from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you know those arrows? Those taunts? You're not good enough. You're not as good as the other Christians in the church. I'll never be able to pray like those who pray. These are all lies. No matter how humble a prayer is, God will hear it and he'll respect it. Be sure of that. There are other flaming arrows. They include doubts. Now, it's not wrong to doubt. However, it's wrong to let them overwhelm you. Talk it over with someone. Talk it over with Jesus. You know, there was a man who brought an epileptic son to Jesus for healing. And he just said, if you can do anything, he said, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, if I can do anything, all is possible for those who believe. The man said, I do believe, but help me to believe more. Help me in my unbelief. That was an honest thing to say, and Jesus respected that because he healed his son. He wants you to be real and honest. That way you will grow. The flaming arrows include all sorts of things. Disobedience, rebellion, lust. Put on your shield of faith. Hold it up. It can extinguish all of those arrows. Number five is the helmet of salvation. I have a personal helmet of salvation. It's right here. Well, you laugh, but at the end of the day, this has literally, although not this one because I've had to change it, I've had an accident and it saved my life. My head came thumping down on the pavement like that, bang. And without that helmet on, I would have been not preaching up here today, that's for sure. That was brought about by an accident that I had previously when I was coming home from work. And I was hit by a car coming across me, and it propelled me right across to the other side of the road. And I wasn't wearing a helmet, but I didn't get hurt, apart from a bruise or two on my leg. Somebody saw it and called an ambulance, and it came immediately, which was incredible. And they got me into the back of the ambulance, in spite of me saying, "No, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. No, we need to check you over," and they did. And then finally, they said, "Yeah, you're okay." And I said, "Can I go?" And the paramedic woman who was looking after me said, "Not yet." I said, "What do you mean, not yet?" She said, "My friend is up in hospital. He's got terrible brain damage and he's probably not going to be any good anymore." And she said, "You weren't wearing a helmet." She said, "You were lucky." She said, "You're not going out of this ambulance until you tell me and promise me that you'll never ever go on that bike anymore without a helmet." Okay, I wasn't prepared to argue with her. And from that moment, I've worn a helmet ever since. I've had one or two exceptions when I've forgotten or whatever, but that's very rare. I wear it ever since. And it's since then I'd love to meet her and tell her that she saved my life. The helmet of salvation, well, it's for protecting your mind. It's already been said. He's stealing my thunder over there. But it's to protect your mind. The Apostle Paul tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If your mind gets damaged, the rest of the body and the armour is not going to be up to much, is it? So put on that helmet of salvation, the salvation that comes from God. That's it right there. Fix it firmly in place. And finally, out of all those weapons, I'll put this down, is the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit is obviously the Word of God. I'm going to challenge you again by asking you, how well versed are you in the Word of God? Realizing, of course, that these days you don't necessarily need a Bible, a physical book, because you can get it on the internet and through your phones and everything else. I wonder if you look at it this way, that the Bible is a love letter. When I was a teenager and I had girlfriends and all the rest of it, if I got a love letter from them, I couldn't wait to tear it over. And once you read it, it was, it's nice, she loves me, and all that business. So, I mean, do you not treat the Bible in the same way? You can't wait to read what God's got to say to you. You see, it's so important, because 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed. And remember this, that word all, it's only got three letters, but it means absolutely everything. All scripture is God-breathed. Not, just this passage here or there. All scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Read God's word. Allow it to shape you. Make sure you look after the sword of the Spirit. This armour as well needs looking after, you know. Just keep it sharp. Keep that sword sharp. And in that hymn, Jerusalem, there's a line in it which says, don't let your sword sleep in your hand. Don't let it sleep. And build Jerusalem. Not in England, but in the kingdom of God. Well, you could turn around and say, well, that's it. But it goes on. Because Paul goes on to talk about prayer. And I think that this is one of the most offensive. The word of God is offensive. Prayer too can be offensive. Who does Paul ask us to pray for? And there's the word all again, that three-letter word. He asks us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, not just a few, because we can easily forget God, can't we? We enjoying ourselves and all the rest of it. All occasions. All kinds of prayers and requests. And then he goes on to pray, asks us to pray for all God's people. Not some, all. Dear brothers and sisters, I think with a passion, do we really want God to be of our church here? He's blessed us so much already. But I think that he can bless us even more. Don't settle with a holy huddle. Please be passionate about our church growing and our building extension. And come to our prayer meetings. I know that we can't go to prayer meetings all the time. I know people are busy. Fridays, we have one on Friday morning and Tuesday evening. But try and get to some, maybe. I mean, it's showing God that we mean business. We really want to see the church grow. We want to be passionate about it. Don't pray in half-heartedly. You know, there's a passage that talks about if you're lukewarm, God will spew you out of his mouth. That was the old interpretation, would spew you out of your mouth. It's out of his mouth. We don't want that. We want to be passionate. Don't just say, oh, that'll be nice, we'll have a nice building and everything else. But pray. Pray, pray, pray. Don't be half-hearted. Don't give up either. And also pray for the church worldwide, the persecuted church, because they love the Lord too. They are part of the body of Christ. I always remember Pastor Wernbrunn, his words, But he turned around and said when he was held a long time ago in a Russian prison and he was getting held down and beaten, his feet were being beaten by baseball bats. He turned around and said that he screamed, his tongue screamed out every time they landed a blow. He said, why did my tongue scream out? He said, it wasn't my tongue that was being beaten, it was my feet. Well, your feet are part of the same body. And he turned around and challenged us. He said, don't you in the West feel our pain? So remember those in prison. Remember those that are suffering. The Bible says to tell us to remember them as if we're suffering with them. That's difficult. Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison and those that are suffering, as if you were in prison with them and suffering with them. And pray for people that are leading the church as well. It's important. Pray for Simon. Do you not think that these people are under spiritual attack? Believe you me, perhaps more than you and I. They are under attack. There's a perfect example in the news just recently. What's happened to Justin Welby? Do you not think that that was part of a spiritual attack? Of course it was. So pray for them. It's important. Pray for our leaders. It's important. These people are targets for satanic attacks. Especially when they're things that they don't want us to, Satan doesn't want us to go forward. And remember this, if you don't remember anything else, this is the one thing that blows me away more than anything else. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for us collectively and individually. Don't you believe me? Hebrews 7 verses 25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always, not now and again, he always lives to intercede for them. That's incredible. Can you see how important prayer is? It's heavenly nuclear weapons. Just pray, 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 pray. Well, I'm going to say, wrap it up now, and say finally, and I'm going to ask you guys, if you're able, please stand, and stand right now. If you're not able, that's fine. You'll be standing spiritually. Don't worry, you'll be standing spiritually, those that can't. But if you're able, just take a look around at each other. These are your brothers and sisters. What do you see? Whether you know it or not. You guys are a mighty army. Did you know that? Do you feel like a mighty army? But that's exactly what you are. If you secure that armor in place, it's more than that. You're conquerors. You're conquerors through him that loves you. Did you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God? It's just stand with him. He will help you to stand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. So when the day of evil comes, and it will come, come and put that armor on. And then you'll be able to stand your ground in your faith. And after you've done everything, to continue to stand. In other words, once you face that trial and tribulation and you come through it, just keep standing, keep going. Okay, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can stand on every promise of your word. We can't stand on our own. We need you. And we pray for you. Please bless us now as we go through the week, and whatever trials or temptations or whatever comes our way that's evil, help us to wear that armor and to stand in every promise of your word. Amen.